The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's hear the passage. Thank you. The God whom we worship. This verse comes in the middle of a song in which Moses taught to Israel after their miraculous escape from Egypt. In their crossing at the Red Sea, the Egyptian army was destroyed and Pharaoh died. It was the culmination of a war between the gods of Egypt and the one true and living God, Jehovah. In this praise song called the Song of Moses, in this praise song, Moses, the great lawgiver, asks a rhetorical question. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders, who is like unto thee? In this statement, in this question, Moses accurately describes Jehovah Elohim. Moses, in this verse, specifies three things about Yahweh, the God of heaven. He emphasizes three things about Elohim, the mighty God. And the three things that comes to us in this message is, you are fearful in praises. You are glorious in holiness. You do wonders. Now, in this text, Moses affirms a truth. And the truth is that the living God has no competition. He has no equal. He has no rival. The question, who is like unto thee, O Lord? Moses does not expect a negative answer. In fact, to say, well, here is somebody. Moses expects the question to be answered this way. There is no one like you. There is no one like you who is glorious in holiness. There's no one in you like you who is fearful in praises. And there is nobody in the world, no creation, no being in the world that can do wonders like you. There is none like you. You see, we need to understand what Moses is telling us in this rhetorical question. The Hebrew word gods is the word El, E-L. And it was a generic term for gods. And what it means is power. And it is from this word El that we have the word Elohim. And Elohim is one of the names of Jehovah. In El, El is often used, as I said, it is a generic term, but watch me. El is one is used in reference to idols. It is used in reference to false gods. It is used in reference to the prophets who spoke on behalf of God. They were called the El. And I want you to notice something. Anyone that represented God was called El, God or gods. Turn with me to Psalm 44, verse 21 and 22. And I want us to look at this text and see the distinction that is being made between gods and God, Elohim, El and Elohim. Psalm 42, verse 21 to 22. Psalm 44, 21 to 22. Okay, if we have forgotten, can't find it? There's no Psalm 44? Yeah. All right, start again for me, please. Stop there. If we, hold it. I want us to see this passage. If we have forgotten the name of our God, that is, if we have forgotten the name of Elohim, read. Stop there. If we have stretched out our hands to a strange El, shall not Elohim search this out? Now here the psalmist is making a distinction between El and Elohim. You see, there is the false gods, that's just gods, but there is one true, mighty, powerful God, Elohim. El is singular. Elohim is plural. So what the psalmist is saying, and it makes nonsense the idea that there is that the Jehovah's Witnesses tell you that that's nonsense, because Elohim is plural. In the beginning, gods created the heaven and the earth. But in the passage, what the psalmist is saying, he's making a distinction between those who are called gods but are not, as against the one true God, Elohim. Hear what he says again in Psalm 29, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 29, verse 1 and 2.
Give unto the Lord.
Give unto the Lord.
O ye mighty.
Stop there. Give unto the Lord all ye El. E-L. Give unto the Lord glory. Read.
And strength.
Give
unto the Lord.
Unto the Lord.
The glory due
to his name.
Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness.
Here the psalmist is calling on those false gods who claim to take on deity to themselves, that they ought to give glory to Jehovah, to the Lord. Now, in this passage, the psalmist uses, in these two passages, the psalmist uses the general word for gods, power in a comparative sense. And he is saying, make sure you understand the difference between the false God and he who is the true and living God. Now, go back to the question that Moses asked. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? Glory among the gods. Who is like unto thee? glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders, who is like unto thee? I want to suggest that we would not be doing any violence to Scripture. We would not be contradicting Scripture were we to say that the Exodus from Egypt to the Promised Land and that the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt was not, get me now, was not about Moses and Pharaoh. It was not about Moses and Pharaoh. It was not about Israel and Egypt. It was about the one true God, Elohim, and the false gods of Israel, the El. Because in this act of deliverance, in this act of taking the Israelites out of Egypt, the Almighty God, Jehovah God, is going to demonstrate that there is no one like me, that there is no one that can do wonders like me, that there is no one that is deserving of praise like me, that there is no one who can do what I do, that I can't be compared to any God. I can't be compared to any other being because I am the one true living Jehovah God. So when the people left Egypt, they called on in God in their praise. They called the song of Moses. And Moses, the lawgiver, says that there is a true God that is deserving of our worship. And he identifies three things. First of all, he says that he is glorious in holiness. Now, the holiness of God stands above all other perfections of God. When you look at the holiness of God, I don't want to say that it is the most important because it is not. But what I want to suggest to us that this holiness of God stands above all others, and I'll tell you why. And this, the fact that God is holy, the fact that he is glorious in holiness, is something that should permeate our minds, our hearts, our attitude, every time that we come to worship. We don't just come to worship any and any way. You know why? Because we are coming to someone who is glorious in holiness. We have to be careful of our attitude in worship. We have to be careful how we present ourselves in worship. We must be careful about the behavior that we have in worship. And I don't know much about here because I've been here gone long, but we do not use mobile phones, cell phones, and do every other thing in worship. Why? Because we have come into the presence of a God who is glorious in worship, glorious in holiness, and he deserves our utmost respect and attention. Brethren, I get annoyed, not just here. I get annoyed when people come to church late. You didn't know I was going to preach like this, right? You know why? You don't go to work late. You don't go to the bank. In fact, you know, when I was here, it still is, I think. The bank opens at 9 o'clock. And if you go there at a minute to 9, they're not opening for 9 o'clock. You see, the point I'm making is that God is glorious in holiness and he deserves our utmost best. The holiness of God stands. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 3. Isaiah 6 and verse 3. The idea is and that with the holiness of God, this is interesting, brethren. The only attribute that is lauded. The only attribute of God that is lauded in heaven is the holiness of God. Now notice something. Look at Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. Isaiah is standing in the presence of God. Notice this. What does he say?
And one cried unto another and said, Holy,
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 holy. Now here's a point. When the saints are redeemed in Revelation and they are around the throne, what do they say? Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Why? They are acknowledging the holiness of God. Even that's the only, they don't say that God is forgiving. He is. They don't say that, oh, kind, kind God, but it is holy, holy, holy. Holiness is God's very life. For this, he swears, for it is by his holiness and his life that he swears and makes himself known. I want you to notice something here. As a general definition, holiness is a perfect and unpolluted freedom from all evil. God is intimately, intrinsically pure and holy. You see, in Luke chapter, in Luke chapter 1, you don't have to read this, it is said, holy is his name. And I want you to just notice something here. It is not that God decides that I am going to be holy. He is intrinsically holy. I want you to notice something about the holiness of God. You see, when we look at the holiness of God, if God is not holy, then his love cannot exist. If God is not holy, then the way he acts with man, his power would be uncontrolled, if it can be uncontrolled. He would be a tyrant. If God were not holy, he would not be able to forgive. And I'm saying everything about God rests on the fact that God is holy. And that's the point. Don't get what I'm not saying. All I'm saying is that it is this attribute of God that makes him, we can access him. You know why? Turn to 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. Here's my point. Here's my point. You see, God alone is holy. There is nobody as holy like God. But here is the beauty of it. Here is the beauty of it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 Peter 1, 15.
But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation.
The Bible says that God alone is holy. But in this aspect, called his moral attribute, God invites us to participate in his holiness. We will not be and cannot be as holy as he is, but we can live lives that are right, lives that are just, lives that are morally upright before God. And when we do that, we acknowledge that God is holy. He calls us, he invites us to be like himself. So Moses says in this psalm that God is glorious in holiness. What does that mean, glorious in holiness? That God's holiness is unparalleled. There is nobody like him. So, when Moses says, and when the saints are redeemed in Revelation 15:4, let me show you something. In and around the throne, I might have made this point, but I want to make it an addition to it. Look at Revelation 15:4.
Who shall not fear thee?
Who shall not fear thee?
O Lord.
O Lord.
And glorify thy name.
And glorify thy name.
For thou only art holy.
For thou only art holy.
For all nations.
For all nations.
Shall come and worship before thee.
Mm-hmm.
For thy judgments are made manifest.
All right, that's it. Now here's the point. This is a new and revised version of Exodus 15. This, you know, we talk about it, we sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. We are singing, that songwriter is making reference to Exodus 15:11. And what it is saying is that God is to be feared, God is to be glorified, to be worshipped, because he is alone holy. The God whom we worship is glorious in holiness. But here is something else now, brethren. The God Jehovah Elohim, whom we worship, is not only glorious in holiness, we're also told that he is fearful in praises. Fearful in praises. Let's look at this. What does it mean that God is fearful in praises? Interestingly, the first time that the word praise or praises is used in Scripture is in Exodus 15:11. That you are fearful in praises. First time. Now, the word in Hebrew, the Hebrew word for fearful, for fear here, fearful in praises, it means fearful. Yeah. It means fear. It means afraid. And don't be one-sided. You see, we don't want to think that God is to be feared. But it's almost like an oxymoron, a paradox. If I say the silence is loud, silence can't be loud. But I'm making the point that silence is very loud. If I say, okay, let me give you a Jamaican one. Im good bad. When you say him good bad, that's an oxymoron. What you mean that he's very good? All right. He's fearful in praises. Now here is it. So he's fearful, afraid. It also is translated terrible. It is translated dreadful. To get a better understanding and sense of this phrase, fearful in praises, it is worth our looking at the passage from several translations. And I'm going to give you about four. Watch this now. The Lexham English Bible translates the phrase, awesome in praiseworthy actions. The English Standard Version says, awesome in glorious deeds. The Holmes Christian Standard Bible says, revered in praise performing deeds. The Amplified says, awesome in splendor working deeds. What is the point? When we look at what God has done, we are struck by not only a sense of fear. Whoa, look at what he has done. Look at what he is able to do. Because of what he has done, because of what he is able to do, then I had better give him the praise, because there is no one that can do like he has done. Because who is like unto thee, O Lord? You are glorious in praises. The works that you do, what you have done, and what you are able to do, it calls on me, it beckons me, it invites me to give you the praise that is due to you. Have you ever seen somebody done something and you say, whoa, that was a good thing? Let me take the secret out of the house. This morning I had ackee and saltfish. And Karen, that was glorious indeed, I tell you. You know, people do things and you say, whoa. Right? You'll invite me back, Karen. When you look at what God has done, you cannot help but give him the reverence, give him the respect, give him the awe for his glorious deeds. How is it that Jehovah is fearful in praises? The word, look at Psalm 33 and verse 8. The word here is best explained by the context of Psalm 33 and verse 8. Watch the verse. Psalm 33 and verse 8.
Let all the earth fear the Lord.
Fear the Lord.
Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe
of him. Now watch this. God is glorious in praises because of his majesty and power. You're in Psalms. Go to Psalm 106, verses 1 to 2. And the point I'm making here is another way of saying that this Elohim, this God, is fearful in praises involves the reason for our praises. Look at Psalm 106, verses 1 and 2.
Praise ye the Lord.
Praise ye the Lord.
O give thanks unto the Lord.
O give thanks unto the Lord.
For he is good.
For he is good.
For his mercy endureth forever.
For his mercy endureth forever. We don't have time to look through the entire psalm, but the psalmist says, praise the Lord. And he is going to give some 5 reasons why God is glorious in praises. Number one, in the Psalm 106, he is omnipotent. Number two, he is benevolent. 3, he is forgiving. 4, he is redeemer. And 5, he has saved. For that reason, God is glorious in his praises, in what he has done. Now, we know this psalm because we sing it. And one of my favorite choruses here, Psalm 89, verse 1, verse 6, and verse 8. The psalmist gives us reasons for which he is terrible and awesome in praise, because he is incomparable to all others. And because of his mighty deeds, Moses beckons to the people. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? There is none like unto thee. Watch Psalm 89, verse 1.
I will sing of the mercies.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.
Forever.
Forever.
With my mouth.
With my mouth.
Will I make known.
Will I make known.
Thy faithfulness.
Thy faithfulness.
To all generations.
To all generations. Verse 6.
For who in the heaven.
For who in the heavens.
Can be compared unto the Lord.
Can be compared to the Lord.
Who among the sons of the mighty.
Who among the sons of the mighty.
Can be likened unto the Lord.
Can be likened unto the Lord. Verse 8.
O Lord.
O Lord.
God of hosts. Who is a strong Lord like unto thee?
You see what the psalmist is saying, the God that we worship has no equal, has no rival. But not only does he say that he is glorious in praises, he also says doing wonders. Doing wonders. Who is like unto you, O Lord, doing wonders? Like praises, this again is the first time the word wonders is used in Scripture. So, this is an unusual, what is wonder? It is an unusual and important happening. When we call miracles wonder, we are looking at the miracle from the way the audience sees it. They are amazed at what is done. They are amazed at what has happened. So it becomes a wonder to them. It refers to the works of God that is so spectacular, that is so unbelievable, that it draws a sense of awe out of us. It draws a sense of amazement out of us. Now, when the miraculous deeds of God are defined as wonders, it is the idea that from the perspective of the observer, God is incomparable because he is working in a miraculous way, demonstrating his power that is so awesome that we are struck with amazement. How could that happen? No, I've never seen this before. Whoa, this is out of this world. This is wonderful. But here now, I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think about something for me. If I were to ask you, in your opinion, what is the greatest wonder that you have ever seen? What is the greatest thing that has ever caught your amazement? And then I want you to think of all the things that God has done. Since Genesis to Revelation, what do you think is the most wonderful thing? All right? Is it the creation? Look at this vast universe. Does that strike you with wonder? Look at the Exodus that we're looking at. Does that strike you with wonder? Look at Elijah's victory on Mount Carmel. Do you think that is wonderful? Look at the resurrection of Lazarus. Is that a wonderful? Look at how God delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Whoa, that's wonderful. What in the Bible do you think is the most wonderful thing that God has ever done? And then ask Moses what he thinks is the most wonderful thing that God has done. And I want to point this out, my last point. Of all the things that God has done that has ever caught our amazement, the most wonderful thing that God has done, I want to suggest, is giving his only begotten Son for my redemption, for your redemption. That God's redemptive work in Jesus Christ is the most wonderful thing that has ever happened. Notice in Exodus 15, Moses is giving thanks to God for deliverance from Egypt. That to Moses at that moment was wonderful. But you see, that is a picture of God taking us out from sin and giving us righteousness in Jesus Christ. There is nothing as wonderful as that. And that is why, brethren, when we come to worship, we come with grateful hearts to say, thank you, God, for saving a sinner like me. That's the most wonderful thing that God has done. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? Glorious in holiness, perfect in praises, doing wonders. And we are left to exclaim, there is no one like you. So, God's wonder is not just the physical deliverance of Moses and the Egyptians out of Egypt, nor is it in the creation, but the most wonderful thing that God has ever done is the wonderful work of his redemption in Jesus Christ. The songwriter asks this question, and can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Amazing love. How can it be? So with the God whom we worship is a God who deserves our glorious praise. As I close, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? And Moses says, the God whom we worship is glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. If you're here this morning and you are not a child of God, then what God has done in Jesus Christ to bring redemption to you should not only move you to wonder, but it should move you to accept the invitation that he gives to you. He wants you to be saved. How do you do that? You hear the word of the Lord, you believe it, you repent of your sins, turn from your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and you must be buried in water for the removal of your sins. And when you do that, then you will experience the wonderful working of God in your life. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song as we ask you to come.